Well, like I said, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome all of you guys here. We're in a series on the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, verse 1 through 13, and I want to invite you to, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, to open that up. We've got our outline there. We also have an outline in the back of your bulletin. You can follow along there. Please take some notes, write some things down, because if you're not writing it down, you're probably not going to remember it much. So, well, guys, there was a plane carrying Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, and it crashed into the ocean a couple hundred yards from shore. Okay, Hillary gets out, starts swimming towards the shore using great swimming technique and reaches the shore. Donald Trump stands up, walks on water across the water to the beach. Now, the next day, Fox News reports Hillary almost drowns, and MSNBC reports Trump can't swim. Okay, see, people—they see what they want to see. People, by and large, can look at the same event, the same thing, and get two completely different things. All right, my two great grandmothers were still alive when I was a little kid, and I'll never forget the stories of them coming over to my grandparents' house. Okay, my granddad would grow all kinds of vegetables in his garden. It was really, really good. I had a green thumb. And it was so funny. When my granddad's mom would come over and would eat dinner, she would say, "JB, you did such a great job growing these vegetables." Well, my grandmother did a great job canning vegetables. My granddad would grow them, and my grandmother would can them. And when my grandmother's mom would come over, eating the same stuff, would say, "Deli, you did such a great job canning these vegetables." You know, each one complimented their own child for what they did. Two different people looking at the same thing, seeing completely different things. I want you guys to take a look at this slide, and I want you to tell me what it says here. The first slide here. Next one. What does that say? Does that say Jesus is nowhere? Or does it say Jesus is now here? Well, I don't know. Which one is it? Jesus is now here, Jesus is nowhere. We don't know, because two different people can look at the same thing and get the same and get completely different things. If you guys will turn to John chapter 7, 1 through 13, look at what it says here. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were there looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish feast festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going to the festival because my time is not yet fully come." After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. Verse 10, however, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. See, Jesus is creating quite a stir here. We've seen his ministry. If you've been here, we've been going through the first seven chapters here. There's a lot of stuff going on: walking on water, feeding the 5,000, healing an invalid by the pool, healing a centurion's son, debating Pharisees. There's a lot of stuff going on right now, okay? And there are people who love him and people who hate him. Verse 12, among the crowds there's widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Other people said, "No, he deceives the people." Not much has changed, really. Not much has changed. How is this possible? How can two people look at the same person, look at the same events, look at the same stuff going on and see two completely different things? How can people see Jesus feed 5,000 people, walk on water, say he's a good man, and other people see the same thing and said, "No, he deceives the people"? How is this possible? Well, it's really simple, actually. It depends on the state of your heart. The state of your heart determines what you see, What you have here, the state of your heart determines whether or not you believe Jesus to be good, whether or not you believe Jesus to be bad. The state of your heart filters everything that you see. That's why in Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. Everything that you see, everything that you believe, everything that you teach, everything that you listen to is filtered through your heart. It says, and guys, the state of your heart will determine whether you think Jesus is good or bad, whether you think his words are threatening or appealing. It's all about the state of your heart. And Jesus tells us a parable in Matthew chapter 13 about this. It's called the parable of the sower. And he identifies four types of soil, four types of heart conditions that will determine whether or not we see Jesus as good or bad, whether his message is threatening or appealing. The first, he tells a story. He says a farmer goes out to sow seed, just throws seed everywhere. And some falls on the hard-packed soil, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell among rocky soil. It sprung up quickly, but then when the sun came up, it got scorched, because it had no root. And then the third type fell among weeds and thorns, and it tried to grow, but the thorns choked it out. And then some seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. That's the parable that Jesus told. And he was talking about us. The first type that he talks about, the hard-packed soil. I call this state of the heart stubborn and resistant. Matthew 13:19, Jesus says this, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. And guys, here's the first one, stubborn and resistant. So here's a question. What is your reaction when you approach the hard truths of Scripture? What is your reaction when Jesus says, I'm the only way to heaven? No one comes to the Father except through me. What's your reaction? What's your reaction when Jesus says that marriage is to be between a man and a woman? What is your reaction when you hear the hard truths of Scripture? What is your reaction when the Bible tells us that God created the world and that people are made in His image? And we aren't some byproduct of a random evolution. What is your reaction when God's word butts up against something in your life? Well, there are two types of people in this world. And I don't like using the words liberal and conservative because of all the dynamite that goes along with those two things. But I'm not talking about political liberalism or political conservatism. I'm talking about Christian liberalism and Christian conservatism. Okay, so I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking about liberalism and Christianity. This is what it says. It says that I'm the given. I'm the given. My thoughts, my beliefs, my life is the given. And if Scripture contradicts them, Scripture is wrong. Okay? Whatever I believe, if the Bible speaks about it differently, Scripture is wrong. That's what a Christian liberal would say. So how do I bring God's word in line with my life? I got to edit out the parts that I don't like. That's what a Christian liberal would say. A Christian conservative is the exact opposite. It says that the Bible is the given, and if the Bible says something that contradicts something in my life, I am wrong. And therefore, how do I bring my life in line with the given of Scripture? See, two completely different ways of approaching Scripture, all right? In other words, with the Christian liberal, the first one, there's no humility before God. No humility before God in His Word. If there's no humility before God's Word, there's no humility before God. And I'm worried about people that approach Scripture this way. I really am. People that approach God's Word with arrogance. And because they believe that they're the given, that they're the standard, and not God's Word, they set themselves up as God. And this is the mark of the stubborn and resistant soil. The stubborn, resistant mindset. All right? It says here in Ephesians 4:18-19 about the hard soil, it says this, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. This may be you this morning. This may be some people that you know. I know it's a lot of people that I know. And only God can change the heart. You can't do that. Here's a news flash, people. God has not given you the ability to change the state of someone's heart, okay? He has not given you the ability to change so much as one thought in someone else's head without their permission. He has not given you that ability, and therefore, he is not holding you responsible for that. A lot of Christians get really frustrated when they try to share their faith with someone that is stubborn and resistant, just doesn't want to hear it, and they think they're doing something wrong. No, you're not. You cannot change the state of a person's heart. Only God can do that. And because he hasn't given you the ability, he will not hold you responsible for it. So just chill out. But how does hard-packed soil become good soil? It's springtime here in Kentucky. I don't know if any of you guys are trying to plant grass seed. My yard is terrible. I've got a next-door neighbor that has nothing but weeds in his yard, and I've got nothing but right there. I'm doing battle, big time with weeds. And I had to put a bunch of weed killer down and nothing but a bunch of bare grass over to the right side of my backyard. How do I break that up? How do I turn that into good soil? Easy. I have to till it, don't I? I have to break it. I have to mangle it. I have to cut it open. That's the only way bad soil becomes good soil, right? Many times God uses hardship, pain, struggle, outright devastation to break open the hard-packed soil. And remember, it's God that does that, not us. Many of us in here are believers, not because of the good times, because of the hardship, the pain, the toil and struggle. Can I get an amen about that? I mean, being tilled and being cut open, laid open to the bone by God so that we stop resisting his gospel. That's the first type of soil. Jesus identifies the second type of soil, which is the rocky soil. And this is not as obvious, because this person has all the appearances of a believer. Look at this. I call this the convenient and cool state of the heart. All right, Matthew 13, 20 through 21, the seed falling along rocky ground. First, someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. I wish it just stopped there. Wouldn't it be cool if it just stopped there? But it doesn't. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. These are folks that are cool with faith, cool with Jesus, cool with the whole Christianity thing up to a point, all right? These people get fired up about Jesus quickly. They hear a sermon. They experience something awesome, and they get fired up. They get involved in every ministry of the church. Guys, I see it all the time, all right? They even buy a Jesus is my homeboy shirt or hat. You know, they were popular a few years ago. They're great with Jesus until it starts to get difficult, until church starts interfering with something else on Sunday morning, until they lose a friend due to their faith, or until they hear some of the hard truths of Scripture and they have to change, or until their faith begins to cost them. And they say, hey, I didn't sign up for this. And they fall away quickly. And because they fall away quickly, like a seed planted in rocky soil, because there never was any root, okay? People that get fired up about baptism, I love baptisms, I get fired up about them, but you know what fires me up? Seeing the person who was baptized still walking with Jesus 5 years later. That's the only thing that really fires me up, 10 years later, 20 years later. Because anybody can get into the baptistry. And we see a lot of people in this state, convenient and cool, get in the baptistry, and we never see them again. Because of the rocky soil. And churches don't talk much about verses like scripture verses like 2 Timothy 3:12 because it's not good for church growth. But it says this, 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will have trouble because of the faith. That's just honest, the goodness stuff. And if you're not ready for that, don't be a Christian, because you're going to be the convenient and cool category. To the convenient and cool person sitting in here today, we love you. But I want to remind you and everyone else when you call yourself a Christian, you are standing next to people whose faith has cost them everything. One of my favorite stories from Jesus Freaks and the Voice of the Martyrs, it took place in USSR in the 1970s. What kind of men are these, wondered Nikolai Kamara. They show joy when suffering. They sing in very dark hours. When they have a piece of bread, they share it with someone they don't even know. Morning and evening, they fold their hands to speak to someone they can't even see. As they do, their faces shine. For months, Kamara had been in watched the Christians who shared his cell in the communist prison. Unlike the believers who were imprisoned for refusing to deny their faith in Jesus, Kamara was there for crimes he had committed. Arrested for robbery, he had been sentenced to prison for 10 years. He described himself as a man with no conscience. One day, two of the Christians sat down with Kamara. He told them the sad story of his life and finished by saying, I am a lost man. One of the Christians asked, suppose someone loses a gold ring. What is the value of that gold ring when it's lost? What a foolish question, Kumara said. A gold ring is a gold ring. One person loses, but another person will have it. Then what is the value of a lost man? The Christian asked. Answering his own question, he continued, a lost man, even one who is a thief or an adulterer or a murderer, has a whole value of a man. He has such value that the Son of God forsook heaven for him and died on the cross to save him. Kumara became a Christian. When he finished the prison term and was set free, he joined the underground church, even though it was in constant threat from the KGB. He became a faithful member of his local congregation. Sometime later, the pastor of Kumar's church was arrested. The authorities beat and tortured him, hoping he would give up the members of his church. Very, very common thing in persecuted countries, by the way. The authorities tried to stop him from printing the gospel booklets that had been circulating throughout the whole province. He was tortured, but he told them nothing. If he had, thousands of his fellow believers would have been arrested. After he had been beaten, the pastor repeated without success. The captain of the investigation said, we will not torture you anymore. We have another method. They arrested Nikolai Kumara. They brought him before the pastor and told him, if you do not tell the secrets about your church, we will torture Kumara in front of you. The pastor could not endure someone suffering for him. He asked Kumara, what should I do? Kumara said to him, be faithful to Jesus and do not betray him. I'm happy to suffer for the name of Christ. The captain said, we will gouge out Kumara's eyes. Torturers picked up the knife and started towards Kumara. The pastor couldn't bear it. He said to Kumara, how can I look at this? You will be blind. Kumara replied, when my eyes are taken from me, I will see more beauty than I've seen with these two eyes. I will see the Savior. You remain faithful to Christ and to the end. When he had finished, seeing the pastor not yet given them the information they wanted, the captain turned to the pastor again and said, if you do not betray your church, we will cut out Kumara's tongue. In despair, the pastor cried out, what should I do? Kumara's last words were, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just said the highest words that can be said. Now, if you wish, you can cut out my tongue. Kumara died a martyr's death. That's who we stand with side by side when we wear the label Christian. Remember that. The third type of soil that Jesus identifies is the thorn-infested soil. I call it consumed and distracted. Matthew 13:22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I call this person the Hindu Christian. The Hindu Christian. See, guys, when we were over in India, we were doing a great, great, great job of getting people baptized and getting people to accept Christ. It was amazing. It was almost too easy. We'd preach, and these people would just come out of the woodwork to accept Christ and be baptized. And I finally realized why it was so easy. Well, see, Hindus are used to having many, many, many gods. There'll be 10, 15, 20, 30 gods in one household. And so what they were doing, they'd have their 10 gods, and Jesus was another one, so they'd have 11. And just add Jesus to the mix. Hey, the more the merrier. That was the struggle we had in reaching Hindus with the gospel. And this person, the same way, the consumed and distracted person, tries to squeeze Jesus into an already full life, into an already hectic, busy, worry-filled life without changing anything. That's what the consumed and distracted person tries to do. Look at the soil. It's already full of weeds and thorns. Okay, this person is so consumed with worry and the love of money, that Jesus says, that their hearts are already full. Now they're just trying to add Jesus on top of that, and it doesn't work. If you've ever tried to plant grass seed among weeds, it doesn't work, does it? Okay, love for God, faithfulness to Jesus won't grow in a heart that's consumed and distracted. All right, it's interesting that out of these two things, the things we pack our lives with, Jesus identifies worry and love of money. Isn't that amazing? I think he hit the nail right on the head. Those are the two biggest faith killers out there. Look at what 1 Timothy 6:9-10 says. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful things. The desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Like I said, these people are Hindu Christians. They already have a god, money. They try to simply add Jesus into the mix, and it doesn't work. And guys, I love the way Jesus says deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth, it's deceitful. Money isn't bad. It isn't good. It's amoral. It's a tool. Money's a great servant and a terrible master. It's to be used like a tool. A tool can be used to build or to tear down or to help or to destroy. It's just a tool. But here's Jesus identifies one more type of soul. First of all, the first, second, and third types of soul, we're not doing so good. We haven't produced anything. So far, the sower's not doing real well. But he identifies the last one, the good soul. And I call this accepting and patient. Matthew 13, 23. I believe that this is actually a wrong here. I put the wrong verse on there. Please apologize. I apologize. But the seed falling among good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is soil. I put the wrong one in there. I apologize. Now, this exact same seed that fell on the other three, right? Exact same seed that fell on the three, four types of soil, but this one produces a crop. Why? Because the state of the heart was ready to receive it. Not because of the gospel message, because the heart ready. It doesn't just grow, it produces a crop. It multiplies 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown, the Bible says. Exact same, it's what makes the good soil, it's what marks the good heart. I want you guys to write this down. Do you know that Judas and Peter heard the same sermons? Judas and Peter had the same pastor. They were told the same things. They had the same tasks given to them. They had identical messages. They heard word for word the same sermons, didn't they? And yet they had radically different reactions to it. Peter became the rock on which Christ built his church. He became one of the greatest, most dedicated Christians who ever lived. And literally the Bible says he holds the keys to the gates of heaven. Judas became a traitor whose name is now symbolic with treachery. They heard the same sermons, but their hearts grew very, very different things. They heard the same message, same pastor, but because their hearts different, they went opposite directions. What about you? Which are you? I was teaching a college group one time about this parable, and I asked the question, which type of soil are you? And I remember this one girl. She said, "You know, I'm the third type. I'm the third type. I'm the consumed and distracted." She said it so casually, like it was no big deal. Like all four of the types of soil were all equal. And I said, you realize that there is no difference between the third type and the first type. You understand that, right? Because in the end, there was nothing produced. And she looked at me like she'd been shot. She couldn't believe it. She said it so casually. See, Peter approached Jesus' teachings with humility. "Teach me," he said. "You are the Christ, the Messiah." And Judas approached Jesus with an agenda. "Do what I want you to do." Which are you before the Lord God Almighty? See, Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this: "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We have at the end of this passage of Scripture saying to people saying, "He's good." "No, he's evil." Guys, I get real uncomfortable with this. The creation, judging the Creator, putting God on stand and looking at God as an equal to us, that we can pass judgment on God. We aren't equals. 2 days ago, I was in court with a couple of guys from my Inside Out Dad class. They were going for sentencing and everything. As I walked in there, there was this lady who was on the stand. And she was there for missing a court appearance. See, 2 weeks ago, she was supposed to be in court, because she was going to be moved from supervised probation to unsupervised probation. Okay, that's a good thing. In other words, she was going to be set free, and if she didn't mess up, she would be fine. But she missed the court date. And so she was arrested and brought before the judge, and the judge says, "You have to help me understand this. We were about to remove your supervised probation and give you unsupervised probation, and you didn't show up." And the lady said this. She said, "Well, I had things to do." And you see that, this judge hears this, but his jaw dropped. And he said, "You had things to do?" And she goes, "Yeah, I didn't think you'd mind." And the judge, I mean, he took off his glasses and did this and said, "Do you understand what you just told me? The lack of respect for this court. I wanted to set you free, but now I have to put you in jail for contempt of court, and your sentence is full. You have to go back to jail now. That's what the law says." And she looked at him like, "I can't believe you're being so mean." And I just thought to myself, the lack of humility before the law condemn this woman to jail. And I wonder how many Christians may stand before God are going to say the same thing. Here's Jesus saying, I died for you. You were going to hell, and I died for you to take your punishment, and you didn't even show up. And Christians are going to say, well, I had things to do. I didn't think you'd mind. I just began thinking, that's what so many people will say, you know, how we have minimized Jesus, how we bought the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt, and in that mentality, boiled him down to something manageable and small. When I was a young teenager, we went to SeaWorld. Anybody been to SeaWorld? SeaWorld? Okay, my favorite thing was the killer whales. Back then, Shamu was a big deal. Shamu, okay? He was a big deal back then. He was struck by lightning a few years later. But back then, he was a big deal, the thing. Killer whales, man, you've seen these things. Hundreds of tons of bone-crunching muscle and kill. They're called killer whales for a reason, right? Their teeth are as big as John Kelly's head the day after an Ohio State football victory. Okay? I mean, and there was this trainer riding on top of Shamu, and here was this little itty-bitty laying on top of this huge animal. And they allowed the kids to come down, feed the nice little whale, and get your picture taken and everything like that. And it was all neat. And you went down there, we paid a few bucks, and watched a show of this huge killer whale jump into the air and spin around when the trainer blew his whistle or sounded the horn. But you know, every now and then, a trainer will be in a pool, and a killer whale will kill them. And the headlines are everywhere. Killer whale kills. And then when we all go nuts, you know, I can't believe it. Can you believe that killer whale killed someone? Well, it's a killer whale. That's what they do. All right? It's a giant thing that we can't control. But because we learn a few things and do a few techniques, we can control it for a time or some other time. And God bless those people that work in that line. God bless them. I'm not knocking what the people who train killer whales do, and I'm not knocking that just because I can't do it. It's just that I've seen the results when you think you've got a wild thing under control and you find out you don't. I've seen what happens. Folks, there's a danger that as Christians we're making a huge mistake because we think we got God figured out. We think we've got God under control. Think we can call God into question, calling him good or evil, determine whether his word is good or bad or right for us. Look at our prayers. Aren't they pretty much demands like a trainer would make on a trained animal? Do this, give me this, do this now. Our Bible study is shallow and inconsistent. And our talk about God, OMG. And his name, his reality, become like Shamu the whale. Watch this. I'm going to blow a whistle, sound a horn, and God's going to do a flip for me. See, the good soil, though, doesn't look at God like that. The good soil, the heart ready for the gospel, is one that approaches God with reverence and fear and respect. The good soul person takes his or her entire life and lays it before God as an offering, saying, teach me, instruct me, change me. I'm not calling you into question, God. I'm not approaching you like a performing animal. I'm approaching you like God. And the Bible says the heart that approaches God like that grows a crop. It doesn't just sit there fallow. Grows a harvest, grows in faith, in love, in life, in patience, and in godliness. So what is the state of your heart this morning? What is it? Is it stubborn and resistant? Is it convenient and cool? Is it consumed and distracted? If it is, I got bad news for you. You're not producing what God wants you to produce. And God, only God can change your heart. But if it's the good soil, what are you waiting for?